Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. We want to look at a subject this morning, and this evening we'll look at a different part of this fruit of the Holy Spirit. But just for this morning, I want to look at one aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and you have that in your bulletins, I believe, self-control. I want you to notice in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is in contrast to the works of the flesh. You see that in chapter 5 and verse 17. Verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Paul's talking to Christians, talking to those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and he's letting them know that the Spirit of God, that Spirit that dwells in those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us the potential of strength. He gives us the potential of strength. And that strength comes from reliance upon him through his word. Notice in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit, in contrast to the works of the flesh." There are some people, and this would include the Jews here in the context of this, the Jews thought that they could be very holy by doing holy things, by being careful to obey the law, by being careful to obey the commands of the rabbinic priests. But Paul said it doesn't come from externally, internally, but from internally, externally. The fruit of the Spirit is that which should come out of your life. And so the fruit of the Spirit, we want to notice in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control, or temperance in the Old English Version, self-control. Against such there is no law. This cannot be accomplished by outward activity. The word self-control there, the term that we have, has to do with strength. It's strength, virtue. It's a mastery over passions, desires, and sensual appetites. Let me say that again. It's strength of virtue. It's a mastery over passions, desires, and sensual appetites. And it has to do with every part of our life. It has to do with things, possessions. It has to do with relationships, and it also happens to do with attitudes. Every part of our life needs to fall under the self-control of the Spirit of God, working in us and through us. Now, why would we say that? Well, because all of us, every New Testament Christian in this room, suffers in one way or another with self-control. Every one of us do, to one degree or another, and they may be different in all of us. I want us to look at a passage, please. We won't be coming back here. I want to now travel through the scriptures about self-control. But let's look, if we could, at the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. The book of Hebrews in chapter 12. Every one of us struggle with certain aspects of our life in that we need to control. We need to allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to control our life. The potential is there. You can do it. It's not as if you can't. You can. You have the ability dwelling within you if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you have that ability dwelling within you via the Spirit of God. We just need to turn our lives over to that. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Notice, there are sins that easily beset us, easily overcome us, easily trip us up. And it's not the same for all of us. It can be very different in you than it is in me. And for something that's not a problem in your life, it may be a problem in mine. And for you to belittle my problem or for me to belittle yours is not right, because we all struggle with self-control. Recognize that there's a very great need to understand that we're weak people. Turn with me to James for a moment, James chapter 4. Recognize that you are a weak person. The only way for you to overcome, the only way for you to allow the Spirit of God to work in your life is to realize your dependence upon Him. You cannot do it in your own strength. You do not have enough strength within yourself to overcome your problem. You can do it temporarily. You can do it for a little while, perhaps. But all of us struggle because we're weak. James chapter 4. James is writing, of course, to churches. He's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. They were scattered in a great dispersion. And James is writing to these tribes. This is the newest of the New Testament books that were written. And he's writing to Christians. And notice what he says to them in chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, From where come wars and fightings among you? He's talking to born-again believers here. Local churches, just like ours. From where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not here even of your lusts that war in your members? Think about that. You lust and have not. You kill and you desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Now, I don't think there was people with sniper rifles in the local assembly there. The reference, obviously, is a spiritual battle that's going on inside churches. And they go on in this church. How do we know that? Because God's word is written for us. It goes on here. Small, little incidental things. Maybe no one knows your anger towards someone else. Maybe no one knows your lust. Maybe no one knows what's going on inside of you. But God knows. God knows. And so James tells us this. Notice what he says, please, in verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. See, your lack of self-control brings us on the edge of worldliness. The things that are out there and the things that crowd our mind and desire, that we have a desire for. Pick it up in verse 5. Do ye not think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That's our old nature. That's the old man. That person that's within you, that old nature. You're born again, you're a Christian, you're saved, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but in you, that is in your flesh, dwells no good thing. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. That's the first place we have to recognize. There's a battle going on, and you are not immune to any of it. In one way or another, to one degree or another, all of us struggle with self-control. If it were not so, God would not have it in His Word. If it were not so, He would not give us the spirit of self-control. There's a battle that goes on. Now, we also need to recognize, because of the day that we live in, that self-control will be at a great dearth in our day. Let's look at that, please. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I might say, very carefully, but I want to say it anyway, that in our day, a lack of self-control will be more evident than in any other generation. Than any other generation. And you see that from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a warning from Paul to Timothy. Now, this is after the resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, which began what we know to be the last days. We pick it up in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know of assuredly, Paul tells Timothy, that in the last days, the days that we live in, perilous times shall come. The word there, perilous, is hard, fierce days. Now, not externally necessary. He's not talking about the economy. He's talking about a spiritual danger, a spiritual fierce time. And what's going to happen? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. A lack of self-control. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And what does that produce? Notice, they'll be covetous. They'll be proud. They'll be blasphemers, disobedient to parents. They'll be unthankful and unholy, without natural, literally without family love, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, without control of their own being, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. They'll be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So God's word lets us know that not only within us is the potential not to have self-control, but there is also a time period in which self-control will be at a premium. There won't be anyone or many people that will be able to exhibit self-control. Now realize, please, and this is so important for all of us to realize, that unless there is an organic problem, dead brain cells of some kind or another, there is no excuse for a lack of self-control. There's no excuse. All of us have the ability to have self-control. But you know, of course, the world has managed to give an excuse to those who lack self-control. They call it excessive behavior. Excessive behavior. In one way or another, it's called excessive. What is it? It's a lack of self-control. It's a lack of allowing the Spirit of God to work in our life. Let's look at this, please. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Paul warns about this excessive behavior, and we see this in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And you know this passage very well. Pastor Rob went over this just a Sunday or so ago. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul says, "And be not drunk with wine," Ephesians 5:18, "which is excess." Be not drunk with wine, which is excess. What does that mean? It's allowing a substance to control your life. Don't allow anything else, any other substance. Here it's an alcoholic type beverage. For some people, it could be other things, but don't allow anything to control your life, but be kept continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because He can overcome that excess. He's the one that can overcome that excess. Do not be drunk with wine, which is in excess. And so when we're talking about self-control, we're talking about that which is in excess, but that which is in excess can take us captive. It can take us captive. A person starts off with a few drinks, perhaps, and their disposition is prone to head toward alcoholism, and yet they take a few drinks, and you know, when you first drink, you know what that's like? It tastes like turtle spit. You actually have to battle to overcome that. You know, it's terrible, terrible stuff. But after a while, you drink a little bit more, and now it's good, see. Now it tastes good. And then you drink a little bit more, and then it tastes a little bit better. And now it kind of crowds out the problems of your life, and you kind of feel a little good. And pretty soon it controls your life. And now you have to have it. Now you have to have it. You didn't start off having to have it. You started off wanting it. And then it became excess. And now it controls your life. And it's the same every part of our life. Every part of our life can become habitual. It can become excessive. And then we think we cannot overcome it. Let's look, please, at the book of Romans. Romans, please. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6, just for a moment. So we're talking about self-control. That is, every Christian, whoever's born again in this room, has the ability to exercise self-control in their life. They have the potential for that. That's the Spirit of God. Will you allow the Spirit of God to work through you? Will I allow the Spirit of God to work through me? And by the way, it's the same for all the fruit of the Spirit. Love, for example. I have the capacity to love. Do I love everyone? Not all the time. Not all the time. I have the capacity to love. I have the capacity to have joy. Am I always happy? No. No, I'm not. Love, joy. Am I always peaceful? Oh, no. Why? Because of me. Because of my flesh. It's not God's fault. Well, God, if you hadn't brought that person into my life, I would be able to. No, 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 no. God brought that person in your life so you could grow. So that you could. But we blame God for a lot of things that he's not responsible for. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, please, if we could. Romans chapter 6. Pick it up in right in verse 11, if you would. Paul is speaking in Romans chapter 6 and right in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have put to death that flesh. We have the potential now of walking in the power of the Spirit of God. Christ did that. When he died on Calvary's cross, you died with him. When he was raised in newness of life, you were raised with him. The potential that is there to walk in newness of life. But I need to exercise that potential. And what happens? Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. So we can either commit to sin, the lusts of the flesh, or we can walk in the power of the Spirit of God. It's our choice. You have the choice. I have the choice. Notice, if you would, please, in verse 12, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lusts. But notice this, he says, neither yield ye your members of instruments of unrighteousness. When you sin, it's because you yielded as a Christian. When you sin, it's because you yielded. It's not her fault or his fault or their fault or its fault. It's my fault every time I sin. I don't need to, but I do. And so God says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So we have the potential of walking in the power of the Spirit of God. We fail. We can confess our sin and get it made right and then start again. Isn't that great? His mercies are new each morning. An Old Testament quote to Old Testament saints, but it's the same application to us. Every morning, I have the potential of walking and honoring God. Do I? Well, it depends who I'm yielding myself to and what I'm yielding myself to. So let's recognize, first of all, in the middle of your notes, that walking in the power of the Spirit of God is the conviction of the Holy Spirit plus submission to the Scriptures. The Spirit of God working in my life as I submit myself to the Word of God, that will equal victory. When I do not yield, I will not have victory. You may think I do, just like I might think you do. Here you are, fully clothed in your right mind, and everything looks good. And we don't know one another, but God knows what's going on behind that. God knows what's going on. For you and I, we may think, oh, so-and-so, they're such a good Christian person, and they could be immersed in sin. But God knows that. Because we have the external looking good, but the internal, God knows the heart. Remember in Jeremiah? Who knows the heart? I, the Lord, I search the heart. I know the heart and mind. So the battle for you and I is what we want to do opposing what we should do. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Okay, let's look at a cause or a cure for this. And let's look, first of all, at the battle. First of all, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. What is the battle? Well, the battle is a spiritual battle. It's not really physical. Now, sometimes physical has something to do with it. Sometimes the physical will have something to do with it. That is, I might need to get away from something because it is overpowering to me. For many, many years, this church had a prison ministry. And we enjoyed doing that. And many of us would go to the prison would hold services and sing with the men that were there. We just we had a wonderful time doing that. And there were many, many people that did that. But we noticed something, that when people were going to be released from prison, often they would go back to their same neighborhoods. Often they would go back to the same groups of people that they were affiliated with, and often they would fall back into whatever got them in prison. When we received the training for prison ministries, they told us there was an 85% return rate. Is that not amazing? I almost cried one day. I think I did somewhat. A young man said to me, my grandfather died in prison. My father died in prison. And he said, now I'm going to die in prison. Oh, it's heartrending. Well, what happened? Well, the minute they got out on some kind of program, they would go back into the neighborhood around the same people. Are there people that affect you spiritually? Are there people that affect you physically? Remember, the scripture says, don't go in the way of an angry man, what lest you learn his ways and be like him. After you've dealt with someone a number of times, after you've tried to encourage them a number of times, be careful that you don't start becoming like them, the scripture says. So we need to be extra careful. There's a battle. We're in the book of 1 Timothy. Notice chapter 6 and verse 11. This is talking about money, the want, the need for money, the lack of contentment that money can bring. How much is enough? Well, just a little bit more. But Paul tells Timothy in verse 11, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And notice this. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, unto which thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I command thee in the sight of God, verse 13, who maketh all things alive, and before Jesus Christ, before Pontius Pilate, witnessed the good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fight the good fight of faith. If you want to have control over yourselves, it's a battle. And every one of us is fighting. Every one of us is engaged in it. It's a battle. And the battle, as I say, is to things, relationships, or attitudes. What controls your thinking? Well, God says the only way to do it is to put on the new man. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Recognizes a battle, Paul tells us that very plainly in Romans 13. But Ephesians chapter 4, just for a moment, please. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to notice right in verse 17, this battle now has to be taken from the old man and given to the new man. That is, I need to walk in newness of life. I need to have a new mind, a new way of thinking. But notice in Ephesians chapter 4, let's pick it right up in verse 17, please. Ephesians 4, 17. Paul says this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. That's the complete opposite of the self-control. Lasciviousness is to live without restraint. I have lived through a time, and I'm in a day where they said publicly, if it feels good, do it. Imagine that. Publicly. That's what our kids hear. If it feels good, do it. Even if it's the ridiculousness of what's going on today, do it. Why? It feels good. God says self-control should be part of our life. To live a lascivious lifestyle is to live without restraint. To live a Christian lifestyle is to live within restraint. Why? Because that's not pleasing to God. I don't care what the rest of the world does. It's not pleasing to God. And I have to follow what God says. Well, you say, well, my family's doing it. It doesn't matter. As a born-again believer, I must do what God says. I have to follow God, no matter who says anything different. Notice in verse 20, they live without restraint, but you have not so learned Christ. See, you've learned something different. You have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, it takes a new way of thinking. And that's on the bottom part of your notes. It's a new way of thinking. Renewed in knowledge, we read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. James tells us we need new wisdom. What kind of wisdom? The wisdom that's from above. We need God's wisdom. Corinthians tells us we need to live a life of temperance. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. A life of temperance. You've heard of the Ladies Temperance Society. That was back when Prohibition was in vogue. And what did it do to our country? It brought in horrible, horrible times. Now, I'm sure those ladies back then really saw what alcoholism was doing to the nation and all of this business. I'm sure they saw that, and so they brought in what was called Prohibition, where alcohol became illegal. And what did it bring in? It brought in crime, corruption. It brought in all kinds of things. Why? Because the flesh of people said, I'm going to do what I want to do. It doesn't matter who says not to do it. And so crime and all kinds of underground crime and all kinds of wickedness was part of this temperance. But that's not the temperance God's talking about. Remember he said you can't pass a law. You can't pass a law. Jesus said about the Pharisees, you have said, thou shalt not kill. And you're talking about literally putting someone to death. You're talking about literally slaying someone. But I say unto you, if you hate your brother without a cause, you've killed him already in your heart. See, that goes above the law. You say, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. That's above the law. You can't make a law that will force the Spirit of God to do something. That comes from within. It's his working through you. His Spirit works through our spirit to confirm that we're the children of God. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians. Notice, please, this temperance, if we would. 1 Corinthians chapter, let's pick it up in verse 24. Know ye not, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. The regimented life of a athlete, particularly an athlete who wants to obtain, for example, the Olympics, an incredible life. They get up at 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning and skate all day long until their feet are bruised and blackened and bleeding. A boxer, they run for hundreds of miles and they punch a bag and they bruise and bloody themselves for what? For a gold medal, for a temporary crown. But we do it for an incorruptible. We should have temperance for an incorruptible crown. I should be willing to have self-control for an incorruptible crown, for that which is eternal. There's no law that can be passed. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beats the air. Paul said, I'm not thrashing around. I have a record. I have a recorded word here. I have something that God has given to me. I'm not battling against the air. I know what God wants for me. Verse 27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul's letting these Corinthians know that you need to keep your body under subjection. You need to fight the good fight of faith, and that's part of it, self-control. No, I'm not going to do that because that can take over my life. I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm not going to join that thing or buy that thing or do this or do that. Why? Because that will now begin to control my life, and I want my life to be under the control of the Spirit of God. On the back page of your notes, we need to be controlled in speech. Controlled in speech. Now, for someone to be out of control in tangible physical things, we all see that. You can see that. But some people are out of control in their speech, but they do it in a very sneaky way, particularly among Christians. Some Christians, as a cover for gossip, share prayer requests. Huh? They share prayer requests. Now, it's okay to share prayer requests, but has it leaned over the side of to gossip, where I want to get a point across about someone or something? And so I can make that known by having many prayer requests. Let's look at something, please. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. See, you can do a right thing in a wrong way. And it takes self-control not to do that. It takes self-control not to do a right thing in a wrong way. Notice, please, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. Peter lets us know about obeying the government, obeying the world round about us. God has given them over. And why do we do that? That we might put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We don't disobey the law. That's not what Christians are all about. We honor God with our life. But, you know, I can hear a Christian saying, as Peter anticipated, but we have liberty. We have liberty to do what we want to do. And Peter says, wait a minute, verse 16. As free. See, you have liberty. You have some freedom. And not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. See, you can cover up what you're trying to do. You can cover it up. You say, well, I don't know that I gossip in asking for prayer requests. Well, maybe you don't, and that's a wonderful thing, and we're glad about that. But you need to ask yourself, any habit that you have, do you cover it up with something else? Do you cover it up and hide it? What about this prayer request business? Well, check how many people know about your personal problems or someone that's offended you. Check, ask how many people know about this. Have I gone over the edge? Am I gossiping now? Well, only you can determine that. I can't determine that. You have to determine that before the Lord. That's your judgment. It's not mine. But we need to be careful. Why? Because we need to be self-controlled in speech. Let every man, and that's anthropos, every person, James says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of a man worketh not the righteousness of God. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Isn't that interesting? You know, some Christians, we're inundated with filth around us, and you know that. You read the newspaper, you listen to it on television, you listen to it on the radio. Filth, innuendos. They say one thing, but you can tell there's a secondary meaning in there. Just filthiness. And Paul said to the church at Ephesus, don't let filthiness nor foolish jesting be part of your life. The world talks filthy. Don't you talk filthy. The world kids about that stuff. Don't you kid about that stuff. It's not funny, and it's not pleasing to God. So in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul just kind of nixes that. They can say what they want. You be careful what you say. That takes self-control, doesn't it? I remember reading one time, and I believe it was, I've forgotten the author. It was one of our modern day Bible teachers, he said, people get upset when I kid. He said, they should know what I didn't say. Some guys carry stuff too far. It's not right. If you're thinking that, you're just as wrong as saying it. So you need to be careful. You need to be very careful. Evil speaking. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. And this is self-control. It's part of self-control. Now, we can be habitual in our life. When I was first became a Christian, to use the word Jesus Christ was a part of my life. I swore. I was in machine shops, and we swore, and I was probably among the worst of them, using the name of Jesus Christ in vain. Horrible, horrible mouth on me. And then I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I remember one day, I can remember just as if it was yesterday, that I was in a conversation with someone. It was someone at work. And I started to use the term Jesus Christ. And I was smitten, slain from within. See, it was a part of my life. It was a habit of my life. So I was used to just cursing with his name. It just would come out of me. I didn't even know I said it, along with selected other words, obviously. And then when I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, that word stuck in my throat. And from that moment on, I just wanted to praise him and not use his name in vain. But it's easy to become habitual. It's easy to let that communication come out of you. Why? That's what you're used to. That's what you hear at work. That's what you hear, maybe even in your own household. You hear things like that. You hear people saying things like that. And it can be such a part of your life that you've been immersed in it and that it starts coming out of you. But Paul says there should be a difference. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. Look, please, at verse 30, Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Actually, back up to verse 27, back up to verse 27. And you know, of course, verse 26, don't let anger control you. Don't give place to the devil, verse 27. If you're a thief, stop stealing and start giving. Isn't that great? If you were a thief, how do you countermand that? Well, you stop stealing and you actually start giving to people as a Christian. Isn't that great? That's a way to turn it around. You support people who have needs. Instead of stealing, you give to them. Instead of cheating on your income tax, when you see the IRS guy, hand him a check. Say, here you go. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. See, we're to control our speech. What's our speech supposed to be like? Gracious speech. Encouraging hearts. Anger. Anger. Controlling anger. By nature, by heritage, and by choice, I'm an angry person. And I fight that. And I wish you'd pray for me, and I'll pray for you if you fight that. But see, anger isn't just giving someone a whack on the chin. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about uncontrolled passion in situations that we're talking about. And you might not know it. You might not be able to tell. I might not be able to tell someone's really angry, but because some people have, we call it a poker face. You know, you don't know what they're holding, but they can hate you and say, how are you doing today? Yeah, yeah. And Paul talks about uncontrolled anger. Now, we could see that in the book of Romans, but I want to look at a couple of Old Testament passages just to show you. King Solomon is a favorite writer. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 29 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 29. An angry person seems to stir up anger. As a father, I know about that. When my children were small, if I was in an a bad mood, an angry mood, I wouldn't be home too long, but the whole house would be in tension. I know about that. Mothers know about that, who are angry. We make everyone in, it becomes tension. It's not surprising. God's word talks about it. Proverbs 29. Look at verse 22, please. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Isn't that what James said? The wrath of a man worketh not the righteousness of God. When you're angry, nothing good comes out of it. Nothing good ever comes out of it. Say, well, I only blow up for a minute and then it's over. Yeah, but so does in a bomb, right? What does it leave behind? Debris. And you leave broken lives behind. And I do as well. So we need to be careful with anger. Look at Proverbs 25 for a moment. Turn with me to Proverbs 25. Look at verse 28. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. See, we need to have a self-control over our emotions, over our attitudes, our emotions, over things. In Proverbs chapter 25, look at 28, please. He that hath rule over his own spirit is like a city that has no rule. I'm sorry. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls, defenseless. When you're filled with anger, you're a defenseless person. And the devil just loves that, according to James. Just loves it. And now the more angry you are, the more you become. And the more you become, the worse it gets. And it just builds upon one another. It's interesting, though. You make rash decisions, do you not, when you're angry? I've made some terrible, terrible, regrettable decisions. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, look at verse 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. He deals foolishly. And a man of wicked devices is hated. You deal foolishly in anger. We need to control that. How is that controlled? It's only the Spirit of God using the Word of God to control my life. It's the only way I can do it. I can go to anger management, and be mad at the guy that's teaching me, right? I mean, it's not someone else's effect on me. It's the Word of God's effect. Now, if someone's teaching on anger from the Word of God, then that will soothe my life. But if they just tell me to bite a pencil, I'm going to have an awful lot of lead in my mouth. You know? Or one of the newest things. Well, it's not new anymore. To beat up a pillow. Did you ever hear that one? You punch a pillow. Well, you know what's going on. This guy's picturing the guy he wants to hit. You know, pow, he whacks a pillow. Feathers all over the place. Oh, I feel so much better. No, you don't. No, you don't. You just let off a little steam, but it's in there. And it's coming back. Anger. We make rash decisions. We hurt people. And what is it all part? It's all part of self-control. It's the Spirit of God working in the life. Satan seems to rejoice in angry people. He really does. Let's look at a couple passages again. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 24. Just a quick look, please. Proverbs 22 and verse 24. Same principle, New Testament scriptures to New Testament Christians. Proverbs 22. Look at verse 24, if you would, for a moment, please. Proverbs 22. Look at verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. lest thou learn his ways and get a snare unto thy soul. Say, well, Pastor Bill, that's Old Testament. Okay, well, hang on. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Remember, we're talking about self-control. We're talking about self-control in things, in attitudes, in relationships, self-control in our life, the Spirit of God using the Word of God to help me to control my lusts, my flesh. It could be anything. It could be in anger. It can be in speech. It can be in emotion. I need to control myself. And only the Spirit of God can do that through the Word of God. We're in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 14, please. Hebrews 12. I'm sorry. Let's pick it up in Hebrews chapter 12. Where am I? I'm in the wrong. Okay. Hebrews 12. I'm angry right now. Okay. I'm not really. Hebrews 12. You know, people have told me, and I know it's true, that I have an angry look. I'm kind of stuck with this face, so you're going to have. But Hebrews chapter 12. Notice, we'll pick it right up in verse 14, please. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Without such, no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, diligently being careful, diligently watching, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many are defiled. A root of anger in a church can destroy it. It can destroy it. One person's upset, and he talks to another. And they talk to another. And you know, our natural tendency is always to go to the one bleeding, isn't it? Huh? Even if it's a self-inflicted wound. Oh, that poor person. No, wait a minute. That person's problems are because of them. And we need to love them and encourage them. But we also need to recognize that they did that to themselves. We didn't hurt them. They did it. But that root of bitterness can spring up, and by it, it can trouble many. And do you ever notice someone who's an angry person, they know the right buttons to push. They find the right people. They know who to say. They know who to talk to. And bring all kinds of poor you on them. You know, you'll either be rooted in Christ, Colossians 2:7, or you'll be rooted in bitterness. There's no middle ground. You'll either be rooted in him, built up, Colossians 2:7, or you'll be rooted in bitterness. One last passage. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. This is King Solomon, and he has become an awful cynic. It's in the last days of his life, and he has recognized that he's wasted his life. Now, I hope that when you get to the end of your days, you won't be writing that you wasted a life. Because we have new life in Christ. We can each day be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Each day we can walk with God. Each day we can honor God. We can confess our sins. But that's all part of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, versus the lust of the flesh. The lusts of the flesh are in all of us. The work of this life is in all of us. We all struggle with certain things of life, but we can have a new mind every morning. We can have a new life each day, each moment of each day. The book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 7. Chapter 7. Look with me, please, at verse 9. What a frightening passage this is. And Solomon fell prey to this. He's at the end of his life and he says this: be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Wow. I get it. I will either be self-controlled or I'll be a foolish person. You know what's interesting? It's not up to you. It's up to me. It's not up to anyone in this room. It's not up to the dearest person in my life, my wife. She has no way to control my life. I can only do that. And I can only do that by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your truth. It's difficult, Father, because we're surrounded by angry people. It's difficult for us because we yield to the flesh. We allow the flesh to control us so often. And yet, Father, you would have the Spirit to control us. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I thank you, Father, for your great word. Thank you for the potential of the Spirit of God in our life, whereby we can have self-control. Help each one of us, Father, to be controlled not by things, but by you. Not by circumstances, but by you. Help each one of us to walk according to the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.